Well, awesome. Hey, how are y'all? All right. Hey, what did you think about our launch last week, huh? For those of you who joined us then, yeah, that was awesome, wasn't it? Had 106 people here, so that was really cool. But as is with most launches, that means that there's not 106 people here today, probably, but that's great. And if you're new, I just wanted to welcome you. So we're glad that you're here. And if you're joining us online for the first time, we're glad that you're joining us there. But you can go ahead and take out your Bible or your device if you want to and turn to Genesis chapters 1 through 3. We're going to be in Genesis 1 and some in 2 today. So you can do that. It'll be on the screen for you if you need it as well. But if you need to know where Genesis is, I'll give you a hint. It's at the very beginning, okay? So if you have trouble finding that book, just giving you some advice there. But while you turn there, I wanted to just call your attention to these booklets. I hope you guys picked one up last week, and if you're new, I hope you'll pick one up this week, because these booklets are little tools that we created for you guys. They have scripture text in them, and they have a place to take sermon notes if you're a writer and you like to write. If you're like me, though, I get on my phone and I take notes, okay? So that's how I do it now. If I have stuff in my hand, I'll forget it. I'll leave it somewhere. But I wanted to call your attention to these because I hope that you'll use them. Meditate on the scripture ahead for next week. You know, this week, maybe one of the mornings that you have a quiet time with God, you can use this as a tool, because we'll use these in discussion in our community groups as well. And so I just wanted to call your attention to those. I hope that you'll use those. They did cost us money and time, so I'm just putting that out there, all right? Hopefully you'll use those. But this week, we get back into Genesis, and last week we introduced the series as an origin story, and we talked about our love for origin stories, and really just stories in general, because as humans, we tend to live our life in story mode. You know, we live, we think, we talk in narrative form, like a story. I read one author that said it like this: experience has a narrative quality. The episodes of our lives take place one after another, just like a story. One of the ways we know each other is by telling our stories. We live in stories. And another author agreed, stating, narration seems to be a universal human activity. People think, they dream, they enact, and they tell stories. And that's part of the human experience, right? That's just kind of how we live and breathe. But the bigger question for that, I think, is why? Why are we like that? What makes humans have this narrative quality? What makes us think in terms of story? Yeah. Well, I think it's because we're like the author of all stories. We bear the author's image. He tells a story, and so we find ourselves in the biggest story that we talked about last week. And that's going to shed light on the meaning of life for us today. I know, I just took us way deep down in the philosophical rabbit hole, right? It's a huge question. What's the meaning of life? What's it all mean? Why are we here? What's our purpose? Well, it's really cool that Genesis sets that out for us. It's one of the things that sets us apart from the other animals when we ask this question. You know, other animals don't do this. They don't have this kind of consciousness that asks, why am I here? You know, we're different from animals in that sense. We have knowledge, or at least knowledge that we can tell that animals don't have. They can't self-reflect. They can't ask these higher questions. They can't compose symphonies or write music or write novels. Right? They can't create culture, at least complex culture like what we have. There's no governments and things of that nature in the animal realm. Humans have this inherent difference, and a lot of it is tied up in our meaning and asking that question, why? We have this desire, this hunger for meaning, don't we? We need to know why we're here. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, on whose ideologies much of the Nazi regime was founded, had a famous quote, and it said this: those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. And what's interesting is that a Holocaust survivor named Viktor Frankl, who was also a philosopher, unexpectedly agreed with Nietzsche on that. And he quoted him in his famous book, Man's Search for Meaning. And on this, another author was reflecting and said, I'm going to quote him, Frankl approvingly quotes the words of Nietzsche. He describes poignantly those prisoners who gave up on life, who'd lost all hope for a future and were inevitably the first to die. And they died less from lack of food or medicine than from lack of hope, lack of something to live for. Terrible as it was, Frankl's experience in Auschwitz reinforced what was already one of his key ideas. Life is not primarily a quest for pleasure, as Freud believed, or a quest for power, as Alfred Adler taught, but a quest for meaning. The greatest task for any person is to find meaning in his or her life. Got that from a Veritas Forum podcast. You guys ought to listen to podcasts if you don't. Write that one down. That's a good one.
But as humans, the Genesis story tells us why we're here. It gives us the answer to this question that we all have and long to hear the answer to. It's because we bear God's image. So if you're taking notes, the main point for today, if you want to write this down, is that humans represent God to the world. That's the meaning. Humans represent God. We resemble him. We're like him. Our role is to imitate him in the world. And so when we ask the question, what's the meaning of life? Well, man, the Bible has the answer right here in Genesis 1 and 2. And it's to bear God's image or to be like God or to represent God to the world. So we're going to get into that in the text today. If you haven't read the full chapter of Genesis chapter 1, then I would encourage you to go back and do that in your booklet this week. But let's pick up in day 6 again, like we read last week, because we're going to read the whole day 6 account, and it's going to start to get us into this mode of thinking. I'm going to start in verse 24. Here we go. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of all the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, before we move on, he uses this word good a lot. And I didn't do this last week for the sake of time, but I just wanted to stop here for a second and talk about good and what it means, because it gets a little complicated in English, okay? Because in English, we usually equate good with morality, right? Right and wrong. That's the good and bad. That's usually what we think of. And here, in this context, that's not really what good means. It's not a moral word here. Really, what it means is well-formed or well-crafted. It was good. God saw that he had crafted it well and made it well-formed, well-designed. That's really what good means here. But then in verse 26, he goes on. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we read this last week, didn't we? This is the climactic moment here in Genesis chapter 1, the story. And it tells us why we exist. It's the whole point of the story. And it teaches us that we're to bear God's image, to be like him. And it says both as male and female. So we're going to put a pin in that. And we're going to think about that next week when we talk about sex and family and gender. Because that's really significant for us bearing God's image in the world. We have to do it together as male and female. He didn't have to create two different genders, but he did. And it's really interesting how when we come together, we bear God's image appropriately, more fully, however we want to say it. We'll talk about it next week more completely, maybe. But we do that as male and female together in community with one another, specifically in the family, but then broadly in the church that plays out. And so we'll talk about that next week as well. But verse 28, "And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Okay, so that's the sixth day account right here. God creates humans with this special purpose above the other created beings, right? To bear his image and to represent him to the world, as we said in our main point. We call this the creation mandate. That's the terminology for this. It's both a command that we are to choose to follow, but it's also just something that happens. It's just a kind of a thing that happens in human life. We can't not do these things. We will be fruitful and multiply. It's just part of our makeup. It's how God has designed us to be. It's how we operate in the world. So let's talk about what this means specifically here. I have 3 points for us today to talk about what it means to actually bear God's image or to represent him to the world. Now, I think it would be a mistake to think that we can boil all of that down into 3 points, but I've got 3 points, and they're going to help get us in that right direction, I hope. And so the first point that I have for you today, if you're taking notes, is bearing God's image means humans bear God's own attributes in some way. Okay, this is very general, so let's talk about this. Bear really just means to carry the weight of something. You know, that's what it means to bear something, like you bear a weight on your back, you know? So we carry some of God's own characteristics as humans. God's rational and intelligent, so we're rational and intelligent. God feels emotions, so we feel emotions. God speaks and communicates, so we speak and communicate. God forms things, we form things, right? We're like God in these ways, in these kind of attributes. Just think about the intellectual part of who we are, the rational way that we're able to think. Man, that's pretty amazing if you think about that, because, again, to our knowledge, no other animal has the ability to reflect in this way or to remember things. We think and we can remember things that happened years ago in time and in space. This mind-body connection that we have is something that still baffles modern psychology. People don't understand how this works, you know? There's some metaphysical part of who we are, not just material, but also metaphysical. Can't really understand or be explained by modern science, and I think that's really interesting. That's my wife's touchstone for her faith. My wife, Tamara, has this touchstone. We all have this if we're Christian, if we placed our faith in Jesus. We all have this thing that we always go back to in our faith that grounds us in why we believe. Why we believe in who God is, why we believe in the authority of the Bible, why we believe in Jesus. This thing that we go back to in times that are hard and we think, okay, that's why. That's why I believe. Mine happens to be the philosophical argument that all things had a beginning. So I often go back to that if I'm struggling. I'm thinking, man, what is God doing in the world? But, you know, it doesn't matter. There was an existence at the beginning. Somebody had to, it had to come from somewhere, and I just kind of track that back in my mind. You know, well, my wife does this with the mind-body connection. Okay, she's a psychology major. She went to Roanoke College just over here in Salem. She had these classes, and she said that in modern psychology, they're just stumbling through, they're baffled by this connection. They don't understand. They can't fully explain what some people might call the spirit or the soul or the mind and our physical body. They still don't have an explanation for it. They just don't understand how it works completely. And so we can go back to that as a touchstone to say, man, yeah, there's something else there. God's not a Platonist, in other words. You know, it's not just one way or the other. It's not just that spirit is good and body is bad in some way. And that's maybe pervaded Christianity for a long time. But it's both. It's that we're comprised of both. We have these attributes. We're physical beings in space and time, but we have these other metaphysical things about us that we can't quite explain completely. And it points to how we're like God. There's this mystery that's there about humanity. In some sense, just like there's a mystery about how God operates in the world. Because remember, God's not some old man in the sky. You know, he's not some guy with a white beard sitting on a cloud or a planet somewhere. John 4:24 clearly teaches us that God is spirit, which means that he's invisible to our physical senses. I would love to talk about quantum physics with you guys, okay? I know our team was waiting for that. I won't do it today. There's a lot there, okay? You ought to go and look up some YouTube videos on quantum physics, all right? This explains a lot, all right? I'm just saying. But see, our characteristics, these characteristics, they represent God somehow in the world. We have these similar attributes that God has. That means we carry the weight of responsibility of bearing his image in the world. But it also means that just because we bear God's image, we do have some inherent qualities that are about us. We can't control that. It's just how we're made. It's how we're created. And the thing that I want to highlight here is that means that we all have value. That means we have inherent value. You can write this down. Humans are inherently valuable because we bear God's image. We just have value. That's part of who we are as humans, because we are like the Creator in a different way than other things in the world are. Now, we covered this in our Foundation Sermon series several months ago, so if you wanted to go look that up on our podcast or on our YouTube channel, I would encourage you to do that if you want in just a little bit more detail. I actually preached the longest sermon that I've ever preached in my life. It was 1 hour and 10 minutes. Okay, so if you go listen to that, you're welcome. All right. On our team, our kids volunteers, they were loving that day, okay? But there was a lot to cover when we talk about the value of human life. And so you can go look that up. I won't belabor this here. I just did want to mention a couple of things briefly and say that because we're like God, that means that we're valuable simply for the fact that we're humans. It's just because we're humans that we have value. Doesn't matter what the color of our skin is or the physical attributes that we possess or what culture we come from or anything else. We're valuable because God values us. He values diversity as well, right? Because he created humans to be different. So we're all different, and yet we're all equally valuable, and we bear his image in some way. It's a really beautiful thing when you think about it. It's not despite our differences that he loves us and values us. It's because of our differences in some way. But we read here in Genesis that we're the pinnacle of creation, humanity, together, with all of our differences. We're the pinnacle of creation. That means we're the crowning glory of God in the world. And this glory is something that we can experience even now. Some of y'all may need to hear that today. because you're not valuing yourself appropriately. You're valuing yourself by all of these other means. What people think about you, what kind of success you can have, all of these different ways that we try to value ourselves, but you need to hear that you're worth infinitely more than you could ever imagine. God loves you and values you, and we're given the glory of God in some sense, and we're valuable just because we bear his image. If you think your value comes from what you do or don't do, or your physical traits, or what other people think of you, or what you look like or don't look like, man, I got news for you. You're getting your value from the wrong place. That's not where your value is derived as a human. A mom on our team recently pointed out that she struggled with all of these thoughts since becoming a mom. She came across a quote recently that helped her have a better perspective. She thought maybe it would help us in our sermon planning, because we do plan for these sermons. I have other people speak into these, and she thought this was appropriate, and I think it is too. It's a quote by Sally Clarkson that says, "I always wanted to be a hero, to sacrifice my life in a big way one time. And yet God has required my sacrifice to be thousands of days, over many years, with one more kiss, one more story, one more meal." Sometimes we need to understand that we're not going to reach our dreams that we have for ourselves. We just need to look for what dream God has for us. We need to understand who God wants us to be, and we need to derive our value from that. Not what we can do, not what we think we should do, what God wants us to do, and how he wants us to live. We need to be able to find value in bearing his image alone. But then some of y'all might need to hear this because you're devaluing other people. Maybe you have in your heart that other people are less than you somehow. Maybe you feel superior to some because of the political group that they're in, or because of the color of their skin, or because of the culture they come from, or their economic background, or whatever it might be. And you need to hear that God doesn't take that lightly. He values all people because they're human. Just because we disagree with somebody vehemently on some things, right? Just because we might even dislike somebody, we don't want to be around them. And that's okay. It's okay at times. But just because we feel that way about someone doesn't mean that we don't value them. Even if we consider them our enemy, doesn't mean that they don't have value in God's eyes, right? We need to hear that and see that today. So value others because God does. But the next point that I want to make today, that was our first point. We bear some of God's attributes. The second point is that God's image also means that humans rule over creation. Humans rule over creation. Now, if I had to boil down what it means to be a human in one word, I would say steward. Okay, some other people would use different words, and that's okay. But I would say steward because we're bearing God's image, which means we're carrying the weight of his image. We're stewarding his image to the rest of creation. And then in turn, we're supposed to steward creation. So we take care of creation. We take care of his image. And we take care of creation all at the same time. We're stewards. We take care of these things. This is actually the first command that God gives to humans here in the Bible. It's to enjoy the world that he's made and to care for all of the things that we're to rule over. So basically, we're to be like kings and queens in the world. That's pretty interesting. That's in direct contrast with some of the other worldviews of the day, right? The Egyptians, just for example, where Israel came out of. The Pharaoh was the only one who could bear the image of the gods divinely. He was the only one that could represent divinity to the rest of creation. And God corrects that and says, no, no, no. Every human, not just one person at the top, every human bears God's image in this way. I was listening to another podcast recently. If you can't tell, I like podcasts. Dr. Russ Moore of the ERLC called human beings signposts because we're to point everything in creation back to God. And he's our ultimate king and authority, and it's because we represent him as little kings and queens on the earth. And we do that, if you're taking notes, because we reflect God's glory to the world. I think that's worth writing down. We reflect his glory. We're like the moon to the sun, right? God shines on us, and we reflect all of that light back to creation. This glory is something that sets us apart from everything else. We're the only ones that do that in that special way. Yeah, everything reflects God's glory in some way, but humans do it in a very particular and special way. And we don't do it perfectly. Talked about the fall last week in the story, but man, we're created to, and I know my community group will love this, but I would highly recommend that you go and read C.S. Lewis's sci-fi trilogy, okay? The second book, Perelandra, oh my. He does this so cool. It's such a cool view of what this means because he takes this idea and he sets Perelandra, which is supposed to be Venus, And he goes to Venus and he tells the story of the creation account that's there. It's a new forming planet. And so you have this woman, and the storyline centers around the woman who is the queen of Paralandra. And she's trying to find her king. She has to wander around and find the king eventually. But during that time, man, she can bend the creation to her will. She can speak things into existence. All of the animals gather around her and love her and help her and serve her in a very specific and beautiful kind of way, and it's because she's the queen. See, I can imagine that's exactly what God has in mind for us when he tells us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and to have dominion over everything. That's how it's supposed to be for us. We're supposed to be like a good king or queen over all of creation, or we're supposed to treat the creation like a parent would a child. You know, I had an entire class on creation care. It was one of my favorites. And I just remember being blown away by seeing that the Bible commands us to actually care for the creation. Not just each other, although we're included in that, but everything that we see, the environment, everything. So me caring for my dog, well, it starts right here in Genesis chapter 1, you know. I love my dog. I want to take care of him. Well, I'm tapping into my purpose to bear God's image. It's really cool, you know. Not littering. That starts right here. You're not supposed to litter because we're caring for God's creation. I want to care for my house and my lawn. We're tapping into that in some way. Every time you plant a tree, all the way up to every time you plant out a city, that taps into this creation account for you. And many people think that subdue or have dominion over means subjugate or dominate, right? And it's because we see the evil in the world, we think that it's abusive, or we think that it's violent. And remember, this all takes place before sin enters into the world. This all takes place before evil desire is bent toward rebellion against God. So this literally means that our job is to represent God and his love and his care to everything that we see, really in the entire universe, I would argue. Jesus is our example in this, isn't he? He's the only one that did this perfectly. He's the only one that was able to subjugate and have dominion over without it being abusive. And that's a good point to write down if you're taking notes. We're to be like Jesus in ruling over creation. Now, Colossians 1:15 says that he's the image, implying that he's really the perfect image of the invisible God. Just like all people were made, just like Adam was supposed to be, Jesus is that second Adam, right? He's the preeminent one over all of creation. And that's the storyline of the Bible that we talked about last week. He's this royal offspring that's going to come and reverse the curse. He's the true king who's to come. That's the whole idea of the Jewish Messiah in the Old Testament. Every time we track that through, you can track that exact thing through the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus is that one that fulfills all of those. He's the Savior King who bears God's image perfectly and makes all sad things come untrue, as the Jesus Storybook Bible tells us. So if we look to Jesus as the archetype for being a human. Man, he healed people, didn't he? He walked on water. He made the wind and the waves calm with one word. That's what it's supposed to be like for us. That's probably the kind of dominion that God actually means here in Genesis chapter 1. And it's probably what Peter was tapping into when he calls us a royal priesthood when we're in Christ. It's probably what Paul was tapping into in Romans chapter 8 when he calls us heirs to the throne, right? It's all royal language, and it's because we're kings and queens. At least we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be co-heirs. And that takes work, and so that's the third point that I want to make, is that bearing God's image means that humans were made for work. So we're to work. I know it doesn't always feel that way, does it? Sometimes work can be arduous now that everything is broken and the fall has occurred. But before the fall, Genesis 2:6 explicitly says that humans are made to work the ground. And 2:15 goes on to say that God put humanity in the garden to work it and to keep it. It means so much more than gardening in Genesis chapter 2. We're made to create. We're made to be co-creators with God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're co-creators with God. We're made to design and build and form and cultivate things. So when you build a new deck or you plant plants in your garden or you write a computer code that works out really well or you write a song that ends up beautifully, or you heal someone well as a doctor at the office, or even if you're a barista and you make that cool little thing on top of the coffee, huh? Yeah, you're tapping into this purpose that God has for you to create, to make, to design. It's so cool that God allows us to participate with him in ordering things in the world, right? Think about that. He created all things. We talked about it last week, and it was formless, and it was void. And then what did God start to do when he spoke? He ordered. He began to order things, and he saw that all of it, as he ordered it, was good, right? Now, it was good, though. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't complete. And so he wants us to participate with him in that. It started with Adam naming the animals, as we'll go on to read next week in Genesis chapter 2, and just continued on from there. It's like we're in an orchestra, you know? And we're not trying to make our own music here. We're not trying to play a waltz while the rest of the orchestra is trying to play a march. We join in. We pick up our individual piece, and we go into it, and we hear this beautiful symphony and the sound that comes from it. That's exactly what it's like for us as we participate with God in ordering things in the world. And again, that's both a commandment that we have to choose to do well. It's also just a reality that we live out. But the key is to realize that there's always a way to work that gives God glory or that gives us the glory instead, right? And when you go into the office every day, or you go into the shop, or you go into the factory, or wherever it is that you work, and you put in that good day's work, and you feel good after you've left because you feel like you've accomplished something, that gives God glory. Because you're working in a way that joins in with ordering things, but you can't let that work become something that's less than it actually is, because it's supposed to give God glory. But when you start to take it on for yourself, when there's selfish reasons for you doing that thing, then the work becomes less and it no longer glorifies God. It builds you up instead. You're trying to gain glory from something that's really only supposed to give God glory. It becomes less when you love work so much that you start finding your value in it instead of bearing God's image. You see how that is connected there? We can't replace God in our lives here. Work should actually equal worship in our lives. It's worth writing down if you're taking notes. Work equals worship in God's creation. If we go back to Genesis 2:15, many Bible scholars see that work and keep it language there is actually worship language. Some people will even translate it as worship and keep it instead of work and keep it. It's really because they use that language in the temple. So thousands and thousands of years later in Israel's history, when they talk about the temple and entering into God's presence and he resides there, you know, in between the cherubim and all that stuff on the ark, they use this language for the priests. They're to work and to keep the temple. It's worshipful. So work and worship are intimately connected here for us. Every time you work well, you're not only participating with God and ordering things out of chaos into order, but it's ultimately worship of God in the world. You're reflecting his glory. But the problem is we all have rebellious hearts in this, don't we? We often try to worship ourselves, or we worship creatures, or we worship our work, and that takes our gaze off of the God that we're supposed to be reflecting to the rest of the world. We've tried to commandeer our purpose for selfish gain rather than God's glory. It's broken everything, and that's why, follow me now, Jurassic Park was right in its premise, okay? You know, nature always finds a way. Life finds a way, okay? Well, it's because everything's broken. We broke creation by rebelling against God, and now we try our hardest to dominate things in the world. We try to dominate nature. We try to subjugate, but it just keeps dominating us, doesn't it? Our personal nature keeps dominating us. The forces of nature don't bow to our words anymore. The animal kingdom is at odds with our subjugation of it. It's all because we don't want to be like God anymore. We want to be God. We've tried to take that role on ourselves. That's the original temptation of the serpent in the garden, right? We push God out of the picture. We say, we don't need you anymore. And that's the fundamental breakdown in God's good, well-formed creation that occurs. One of our leaders, Jason, this week called it a kind of de-creation. I thought that was really good. So you could write it down. Our rebellion against God causes a de-creation. God created and humans rebelled and the decreation begins. God created everything to be good, and as we rebelled, it breaks everything apart. Man, this is why people do things like mistreat animals or don't consider the environment, or as we get worse because we're valuable and we have a role above the created things, we devalue ourselves or we devalue other people. That's why racism and classism and sexism and abortion or anything else that totally devalues God's image in the world exists in our culture today, because we've tried to kill the true king, you see? We've tried to take that on ourselves. Thank God that our true King was willing to die for us. We wanted him dead, and he said, okay, I'll die for you. He willingly gave his life to make us right with God. So despite our rebellion, we're so valuable to God that he geared all of human history toward redeeming us back to himself, right? All of human history is about God's love for us and how much he values us. Listen, we brought on a decreation, but God was working for our recreation. That's so cool. He created, we decreated, he's recreating right now in history. There's no part of history that doesn't include God's desire to redeem those who will put their faith back in him. Man, we're broken, but he wants to put all the pieces back together in our heart. We need somebody to change us from the inside out. And God does that when we simply place our faith in Jesus. He fills us up in this mysterious way with his Holy Spirit, and he gives us a new heart that wants to go to war with that old nature that keeps trying to dethrone God from our heart. He says, no, no, no. If you'll just simply place me on the throne of your heart, I will help you fight this old nature, and I'll help recreate you from the inside out. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to give Jesus the right to ascend the throne of our heart, and that recreation will begin. Man, that's the gospel. That's the good news of the Christian message, that Jesus changes everything about us. So you could write this down. The gospel is a story of our recreation. It was foretold starting right here in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3:15, as we talked about last week, that an offspring would come into the world and reverse the curse. As we found out, that offspring was Jesus. And he lived as the perfect image of the invisible God, but instead of being crowned as the king over all of creation, he took on a crown of thorns for you and me, didn't he? He died this brutal death for you and me to take the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against God. And he rose from the dead so that one day we can raise from the dead with him. I told you last week that the seventh day of creation has massive theological implications for us, right? Because according to Genesis 2, that day hasn't ended yet. There was no end to the seventh day of creation when God rested. Just read this with me in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. See, that seventh day is what we're ultimately created for, guys. That's where the humans were supposed to live. When God rested, they could rest in him. You see that? He didn't just set it and forget it in creation. He didn't just say, all right, it's all started now. I'm just going to sit back and do my thing and let the humans go and do their thing. No, that's not how. He wanted to be intimately involved in our dominion over everything. But you might see the juxtaposition here and say, okay, wait. How does rest pair with work? I thought you said we were supposed to work as well. That's what it means to bear God's image. Yeah, but we can't work unless we rest, right? We have to rest and then work. Our work has to come out of our rest. And guys, he created us for that right here in day 7. We're supposed to rest in God so that we can work like God. You see that? And Jesus is the only one who can make that possible now. He's the only one that can bring us back into God's rest before humanity rebelled. Rebellion brings on restlessness. But see, submitting to God's authority in your life brings rest. And he's our source of hope after that. He's our source of rest and satisfaction. So on day 7, God finished the work that he had done in creation. And then on day 3, Jesus finished the work that he'd come to do too, didn't he? He said, it is finished. And it is. And that's why now we can live in this way that God has designed for us to live. We can get back to creation. We don't have to live in this mode of decreation anymore. We can be recreated because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's our mandate now, right? We had the creation mandate at the beginning. We chose to make our own mandate and started decreating everything. And now we have a new mandate that God gives us in Jesus, this recreation mandate to be fruitful and multiply in a different kind of way. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Be fruitful and multiply spiritually. Man, that's what it means now for us to be human. That's what it means for us to bear God's image in the world, is to be like him to a broken creation. You see the difference now? Before, Adam and Eve were created for everything in the world, and there was no brokenness. But now that there is, we have to bear God in a different way. We have to bear his image in a way that advances his kingdom in the world. There's this mission that we're all on now to represent God to the world by reflecting who Jesus is to the world. That's why the Great Commission is so important for us here at Redemption Church. We take on this mission very seriously here at Redemption Church. We want to make, shape, and multiply disciples because we're tapping into our purpose to recreate. You see how that works out for us? That's what it means to be human now in Christ. When you're in a relationship with Him, that's your mission. So let me just ask as I end our time together. Is Jesus the king of your heart today? Have you placed Him on the throne of your heart so that you can participate in this recreation with Him? Is that how you're living your life today? Because if it is, man, we need to celebrate. We need to worship. But if it's not, man, I want to call you to believe in that today. If that's where you're at, maybe some of you guys are struggling with this, you know? You have your highs, you have your lows, and they're so high and they're so low. Man, it's just because you don't know your purpose. You're struggling to find meaning in it all. You don't even realize your own value today. You may feel empty. You may feel unfulfilled. And it's really just because you've lost your purpose in life. You've been desperately trying to rule over your own life as your own God. But we just can't hold the weight of that glory, can we? Neither can anything else in our lives. We're made to simply reflect God's glory and to be like Him in the world. So if you've never placed your faith in Jesus before, do that right now. Trust in Him. Let God recreate you and have ultimate authority in your life. And it really reminds me of this very profound, very deep, very emotional movie that some of you guys have probably also heard of called Tangled by Disney, okay? But you think about the story of Tangled. It reminds me of this exact thing right here, right? It's the story of Rapunzel. If you don't know it, you need to go watch it. I'm the dad of two little girls, and so I'm just going to say unashamedly that I love the movie. It's one of my favorites. But I'll tell you what, Rapunzel is just like this. She's in this tower locked away, and she doesn't know why she's there. She doesn't know how she got there. She doesn't know the meaning of her life. She knows that there's got to be more. She longs for more. She longs to have a meaning, a sense of meaning. And she doesn't understand what the problem is until she sees the lights every year, right? She sees the lights in the sky. And she sees those off in the distance, and they make her long for meaning even more. The light, she's drawn to the light. So she has to escape the tower so that she can figure out what these lights have to do with the meaning of her life, doesn't she? And so when she finally reaches the lights, what does she realize about who she is? She finally realizes that she's the lost princess, this kingdom. They've been releasing these lanterns every year on her birthday in commemoration of the princess that they lost, right? And she realizes she's that lost princess. She realizes that she's the royal heir to the throne. She realizes what her meaning and her purpose is when she's drawn to that light. And guys, that's exactly what Jesus is for us, isn't He? He's the light that we're drawn to. He's the reason that we can live and have purpose and have meaning. Man, if that's not you today and you don't understand your purpose, turn to Jesus, okay? Turn to the light who wants to help clarify who you are and give you a sense of meaning and purpose and identity in your life. Turn to Jesus as the lantern that guides you to your ultimate purpose. God offers that to us today. And remember, we're going to have prayer counselors down front at the end of each service. So after we're done today, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, maybe for the first time, and you want to come down and talk to somebody about that, let them pray with you, I would encourage you to do that today. If you want to talk about baptism because you were here last week and you were intrigued by the baptisms that you saw, man, I would encourage you to come down and talk to the counselors today. But I hope that we'll consider that we're valuable. We're made to be kings and queens, but that we're broken. And we really need Jesus to come into our lives to change us so that we'll be that way. Let's pray together. God, I'm so thankful that You have recreated us in Christ. That means that we are working to be like Jesus every day only because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. He came and worked first. Thank You, God, that He laid His life down for us. Thank You, God, that He saw us as so valuable that He made a way for us to come back to You. God, thank You that You love us. Thank You for all of the people that are here. They're not here by accident today. Thank You, God, that... Man, our launch was awesome last week. Thank you for the baptisms that we saw, the life change that was represented there. Thank you, God, that we get to worship you as your creatures who bear your image. God, I pray that we'll do that today in a way that gives you glory and that gives us glory in a sense as well, that we get to tap into that glory with you, that we get to reflect your glory to the rest of creation. Help us today, God. I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.